If I start, they will come. Oh, that's good. I like that. If I start, they will come.
Yeah, heaven forbid that somebody shouldn't hear me. I don't remember who sang it. Oak Ridge Boys, Statler Brothers, come on in. Take a load off. Come on in. Take your coat off. We'll start playing that. Thank you, Todd. Last week we began a discussion in Luke chapter 12, down about verse 22. And Christ is using the parable there of the rich man who had a phenomenally good harvest. You remember that story? What did he do? He had a great harvest. What did he do? He built bigger barns. Yeah, he wanted to keep it all because his harvest was so great. And what was it he said to himself? Do you recall? Said, soul, kick back, relax, take your ease. You got it made. You know? And did he? Yeah, it depends on the world you're living in, doesn't it? In the physical world, we might have looked at him and said, wow, he's got it made. But in the spiritual world, God took his life and he lost everything because he didn't seek after the right things. So that was where our discussion was at last week. We still have a few filtering in. It is time to start our class, and we want to open with a word of prayer, and we're going to ask Big Bad John to lead us in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we can come and study your word. Heavenly Father, please help us to clear our minds. That way we can take as much as possible in today. Heavenly Father, please be with us today. Be with the sick and the shut in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I have to be careful when I say John because we've got four of them sitting here. So to make sure that I delineate between, and he's the only one that is big and bad. So,
well, you've been calling me the same name my whole life.
Yes, even when he was little, he wasn't, just so you guys know. So we're on lesson 9, and we're down to this discussion we've been having in question 6. What I'd like to do to begin this is we want to kind of step back for a moment. It's easy when you look at the Word, when you look at the Scriptures, to kind of focus on each verse, and then we break it down. We do an exposition of it. And we can pick the things out of it. But sometimes it's good to step back and get a big picture. And then when we go back and look at the individual verses, they seem to fit better under the umbrella of that big picture. So if someone could please read for us verses 22 down through 28.
And he said to his disciples, Luke 22?
Yes, Luke 12. 22 through 28.
And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and body than clothing, and body and body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then You cannot do even a very little thing. Why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith?
Okay. Christ is establishing a contrast. What are the two things that he is contrasting? I'll give you a clue. It's not whether birds have feathers or flowers have petals. What is under contrast? Okay, big things against small things. We'll accept that for the moment, and let's put a definition on the big things versus the small things. Look at verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body than clothing. What is that verse saying? The contrast that Christ is making is spirituality versus physicality. I don't know about you guys. If you haven't picked up on it by now, you're not listening. I like to eat. I like barbecue. I like ice cream. I like orange sherbet, which, by the way, all of you that have offered to buy me cases, I have some. Thank you. Okay. I like to eat. I'm not too much of a clothes hound, but I'm probably more so than others, okay? Meaning that I don't go out of my way to really dress too nice. I think that my job requires me to have a certain appearance. I'll leave it at that. The body is for clothes. We look for food. That's what Christ is talking about in the physicality. He's telling his disciples, that's not where your focus should be. Your focus is supposed to be on the spiritual things. Okay? Life is more than food, body more than clothing. John.
God is looking at souls, not clothes.
Well said. God is looking at souls, not clothes. Okay? Warren? Okay. Again, well said. That's what's under discussion here. So we have to be careful that we don't look at this passage and use it to demand poverty of God's children. That's not what this is talking about in any way, shape, or form. Okay? And we're going to see that picture get painted for us. Now, Christ does use some analogies from 24 down through 28 to illustrate what point?
God takes care of the physical in that you are, in that he does that the way the world works, but you need to take care of the spiritual.
Okay, Oren?
Verse 21. So he who lays up treasure for himself not rich towards God.
Yeah. Here's the thing. Are we to understand the context of what Jesus is saying here is that as long as I'm studying, striving hard to do what God wants me to do, and I'm doing it well, I'm faithful and obedient to the Word, that I don't have to worry about working for food?
No.
Stephen? What the scriptures teach. If you don't work, you don't eat. Cecil?
But it's not the worry for food, working for food, that is our problem. And so, down in verse 29, it takes us into more important things beyond physical. It says, trying to get us to then have faith in God about what's spiritual so that we won't be anxious about that either.
Exactly. Let's pick up the reading of verses 29 down through 32, please. I'll take it all the way through 34. 29 through 34. Okay. This is the point that Cecil was just making, and this is the context of the discussion. The discussion isn't of a necessity. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Don't worry about it. God's going to give it to you. That's not the discussion. The discussion is keep your focus on achieving spiritual food, spiritual clothing. That when we do that, we are putting ourselves into a position to be acceptable to God. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's what we're seeing here. And Christ says, but seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. He's talking to whom? Who? Jews. Okay? Disciples. Jews. So when he tells them to seek the kingdom, what's the kingdom there to seek? Be more specific. Okay, Oren?
Say it's the kingdom of God, which Jesus is preaching the gospel.
Okay.
God's authority, God's power, God ruling your life.
Now, John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus come preaching? Cecil?
Enter into that kingdom.
Yeah, the exact same thing. The kingdom under discussion is the kingdom that both John and Christ came preaching. Go all the way back. I don't care how far you want to go back. At any point where you read about the promise of God in the Old Testament concerning what was going to happen, and in the specific, the promise in Daniel of the promised kingdom that was to come, the promise to David of the kingdom that would last eternal with one of his seed sitting upon the throne, that's the kingdom that's under discussion. Now, we've given you some very specific guidelines. Define what this kingdom is. Okay. Is it not the church? It's got to be. That's the kingdom that John came preaching. That's the kingdom that Christ came preaching. That's the kingdom of promise. Okay? So in the specific, this is speaking of the church. Does that discount us being faithful to God? Absolutely not. And being a part of his kingdom in that regard? No. They're not separate. They're one and the same. Oren.
Saying,
But the total rule of God is supreme. It's just not yet in effect on this earth. And it never will be in effect on this earth, because when Jesus takes his bride, he doesn't set foot on the earth again, correct?
Yeah, so there's a couple of points that we... And I'm not arguing with you. I understand what you're saying, but here's the idea. John came preaching the kingdom to come. Christ came preaching the kingdom to come. We look at the promises. There is coming a kingdom. Daniel promised that, or in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That promise was given to David. There is a kingdom to come. Were not David and Daniel part of the faithful called out, obedient to God? Was not Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? They were part of that big kingdom, were they not? I would have to, if they're mentioned in Hebrews 11, they are. Okay? They're the called out. That said, if that's already been established, what was promised? That's not what it talks about.
I'm not saying church, I'm saying those that are called out. We don't know who's in there. There's people in this building that may not be in the church.
Yeah, irrelevant though. Everyone who's saved is in there. So let's say it that way.
God's kingdom has been established from eons. We're looking forward to his fulfillment of that kingdom finally being brought together at the end times, right? And the only way that's because his church, his kingdom, is under threat today. In God's ultimate kingdom, the gates of Hades will never prevail. When will that happen? When Jesus turns the ecclesia, the bride, to God. Right now, we're under threat. This church may fail. I may fail. I'm in the kingdom, but I may fail. So I need to, like Cecil said, the kingdom's within me. I have to strive to enter in. I'm not done.
We never do.
The gospel.
Yeah. Do I make a distinction between that collective kingdom and the church? I don't. You are. You're saying that the church is a separate portion of that collective kingdom. The church here at Sun Garden might fail. Unfortunately, it's a possibility. But the Lord's church on earth will never fail. And that's the promise that he gives to Peter. The gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Okay? That's not the big kingdom. That's not the kingdom in heaven. It's what he is establishing. And that's what he promised to Peter in that same passage. I'm going to give you the keys to that gate.
So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, delivers the kingdom to the Father, to church.
Sure.
Let's see, those called out from all ages, right? He then turns it over to God. That kingdom will never fail, will never be destroyed.
Exactly.
Those here, right, are under attack by the prince of the power of this air. So my distinction, I think it's a nuance, right? But I think the distinction between the everlasting kingdom is true in the heavens. It's not true on the earth yet. It's true to us, right? Because when Christ comes, right, he puts to end all power, all authority, all death, all law. Until that time, we're still subject to the powers of the prince of this era.
What's the danger involved in... Cecil, you had a hand up before I move on.
The verse I quoted a moment ago, we'll get to it again. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So that takes into account what Warren spoke earlier, that it's not a building, it's not a structure, it's not a piece of dirt here on the earth. The problem that I keep bumping into is there's a conflict between those who believe the kingdom is not yet here, and that they're caught up in something called premillennialism, that the kingdom still won't ever be established until Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years on the earth, which so many denominations preach. That can't be true. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom, that's past tense, of his dear son. And so the kingdom had already been established when Colossians was written by Paul.
Yeah.
And so that was the whole purpose. And so there's hope that was not established under the old law, because those people were still suffering without the resurrection of Jesus Christ to abate sin. And so once that happened, then this kingdom became established that gave us hope that we could already be entered into that great kingdom. And those that are lost are still lost because of their actions, not because of what Christ didn't or did do or will do in the future. Those that choose to follow him and be obedient to all of the things that he's given us in the New Testament, then they will be a part of that kingdom.
Yep.
And it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that God then adds them unto that church, means unto that kingdom.
Yeah. There's two dangers that we have to be aware of, and you just mentioned one. One, that the kingdom has not come yet. And I think we can take that off the table. That is a premillennial thinking that Christ will come back, at which point he will re-inhabit the earth, reestablish the kingdom, and it will rule for 1,000 years. That's premillennialist thinking. Let's take that off the table. That's one of the dangers of making this huge separation between kingdom and church. The second danger is this, and it's a very real danger in the world we live in today. And I can speak to this from personal knowledge. I've had this discussion with a young man who felt this way. That because the kingdom is all and is defined as God's called out, that anyone, everyone, wherever they might be, who qualifies as one of God's called out, is part of that kingdom. On the surface, we will say yes to that, won't we?
No.
Good. Thank you. Because that ain't right.
Just to clarify, when you say there's dangers, are you saying
No. I'm not talking about you at all.
Okay.
I'm just talking about a danger in how we look at this discussion. Okay? This isn't an indictment towards you at all. I know better. Okay, just so you know, I know better. I'm just saying that when we look at God's kingdom, we need to understand that God has set some very firm parameters of who is a member of that kingdom. Do we know people that are out there that are good, solid people that are sincere in striving to believe God and don't do everything that God says? The answer is yes. Now, we're not the judge, but God is the judge, and God has laid down the parameter that says, if you don't do what I say, you won't be a part of my kingdom. I'm not making that judgment. All I'm doing is applying God's judgment that he has already made. That's exactly what's going to happen when we die, and it's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We will be judged based upon the parameters that God has already gave. The kingdom, the church, to me are one and the same. When we talk about all of the faithful that are called out, here's my belief. Take it as an opinion, it's no more than that. I read in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to them daily those that were saved. Was Abraham saved? Yeah, Abraham was saved. He's part of the hall of faith, isn't he? He was justified by his actions. Was Abraham added to the church? See, I have to believe that he was. He was part of that kingdom. Because the scriptures tell me that all that were saved are added to that church. Stephen? You're right.
The ecclesia has always been there.
Always.
It's just that Christ, in his fulfillment of the law and the prophecies, established it on earth that we may have access to it. And I think that's how I understand it. You know, you have the ecclesia, you have the moral truth of God, or moral character of God, and that goes back to Adam and Eve. Yeah.
We put the time frame on it.
Yeah.
And I agree with that.
God's outside that. He's looking at it from, you know, we are soul.
Yeah.
We are immortal. Our bodies are not.
Yeah. When Christ comes and returns the kingdom or the church back to God, that's going to be everybody. Everybody that has ever been faithful and obedient. Everybody. Given the parameters that God has set. Cecil?
So you mentioned that there's conditions to be met.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to keep paying attention to. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say unto you that except you your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then 19:23 of Matthew says, "Then Jesus said to the disciples, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And so if we capture Jesus' intent while he's here for 3 years in his ministry is to have people understand the conditions so that once he's resurrected, people can start entering into this kingdom he's died for.
Yeah. David.
When he mentioned there in Luke, and he says that in the 29th, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. It kind of puts a mindset is that he's talking to a group of individuals that he is bringing into a different mindset, because the Jews thought that because of their association with Moses that they were already in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
They need to understand that they weren't part of the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish or has established. And so when Paul, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he's showing not only were these individual Jews that came to know who Jesus Christ was part of the kingdom, but also the Gentiles would be added into the kingdom. That was that nation that was seeking after all of those things that had nothing to do with godliness or truth or righteousness.
Exactly.
That's us. So I'm listening to Warren, and I agree in the fact that we are all being added into this understanding of what God's purpose is. And that's what Paul says in the 14th verse of the third chapter of Ephesians, is the fulfilling that the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. It's big. And we're in the saying that it's huge. And we're just a part of that because of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And they didn't have that.
Nona?
Whether it was Adam and Eve or along, so there's this whole thread through the Bible, and mankind has never understood, wanted to understand, or been obedient to what God wanted. And all God wanted ever was for mankind that he created to do what God had created him for. And he does examples to make people understand in their own language. He did parables. He uses the examples like the rich man, no matter what you have. I mean, he uses the examples of people who understand the ability to do what they should. They get what they need, they'll
Sure. Yeah, and what you and David are both saying, there's the perfect segue back to the discussion of our lesson. Oh, Cecil, you got a hand up. Go ahead.
Jesus had to tear down the wall that the Pharisees had already built and how they were perverting these people of God, these Israelites, that they were teaching them to get prepared for the physical kingdom. And according to their thoughts and their attitudes and the pharisaical behavior, everything revolved around wealth and what they could possess. And so Jesus is trying to turn the hearts of these people away from this physical concept that the Pharisees have built. And I like to go back to Matthew 5:5, where it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And the whole point of us ever having anything to do with the earth that God made that was good was that it was a blessing only when we gave Him glory for the physical things that He gave us.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are still dealing with this concept of what was it the Jews thought they were going to get, and David referred to that, and most of the Jews failed because they wanted that physical kingdom that they thought they deserved, and they missed the heart part of it, which David mentioned too. And that's where Jesus is trying to get everyone, because if their heart's not right, they're not entering into this kingdom.
Yeah. So, big picture, quick summation before we move on. Did the Jews ever consider anybody prior to the law of Moses as being part of the kingdom? No, they did not. Because in their understanding, the kingdom was established when God gave the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. They were the Jewish nation. Now, they had some struggles, okay, until they got into the land of Canaan and actually became a power under David and Solomon. They had some struggles, but you see, they didn't consider anybody prior to that point as being part of God's kingdom. That's the point Stephen just made. If someone was faithful and obedient prior to, were they not part of God's kingdom? They were. And that's where the Jews made a major, major error. They considered the kingdom to be defined by the physical parameters of what a kingdom is today. I have a physical king. I have a physical land. I have physical subjects. I have a physical law. Okay? That was their definition of kingdom. Is that ever what God has been talking about in terms of His kingdom? No. Stephen?
And that's what Jesus was fighting against with them.
Yes.
They only had concept of physical kingdom. And then when you look at the schism between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, it wasn't that there was an afterlife per se, but you were going to be resurrected. Where were you going to be resurrected to? The kingdom, here on earth.
Yeah.
It's really interesting to talk to Jews, Orthodox Jews today, that actually study and know what the Old Testament talks about, because they don't understand the lack of physicalness of the kingdom.
Right. Ed, we're in chapter 12 of Luke. Luke chapter 12 is where we're at. About down around verse 29-30. So, God's concept of His kingdom is not physical. Let's take that off the table. Now when we keep that thought in mind as we're looking at what Jesus is saying here. He is still talking about the spiritual kingdom. We don't want to fall into the same trap as the Jews did. This building is not part of God's kingdom. These pews are not part of God's kingdom. Nor of a necessity is everyone who sits here, though it would be my hope and prayer that each and every one of us are. But if Christ were to come right now, are all of us guaranteed because we're sitting here? We are not. We're not necessarily part of that kingdom. We are if we are what? faithful and obedient to the parameters that God has set before us. All of the parameters, James 2:10. Okay? That's the big picture. That's what Christ is describing for us here when he says, quit worrying about the things of the physical things of this world. That includes the physical things of whether or not you've got a kingdom like Solomon had. Quit worrying about it. God's kingdom is spiritual. And in his spiritual kingdom, he will give you everything you need for food, for clothing, and for eternal life. Cecil.
Abel was a part of this kingdom because the just shall live by faith. And that's strung throughout the Bible. Through revelation of that understanding. And it's not predicated only upon doing the worship acts and heart of the New Testament. It's predicated upon doing what God has asked for whomever in their particular dispensation.
Yeah.
So Abraham is in the hall of faith with Abel, both because the just shall live by faith, and that's only predicated on the fact that Jesus was going to die for everyone's sin. And had that not occurred, then neither one of those two men would be in that hall of faith.
Yeah, and you just said something that I think might be of help in understanding the concept. God's kingdom is always defined by what? His word, right? God defines for us in his word what his kingdom is. That said, was the kingdom for Adam and Eve different than the kingdom for Abraham? No. How about for the Jews under the law of Moses? See, no. The kingdom's the same, though the standard that we're living by might have changed. The church today is the manifestation of God's kingdom based upon the standard that we have to live under today, in these last days. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. That's not saying that all of the physical bodies that are floating around in it are necessarily saved. That's up to us as individuals. But as far as the church is concerned, it's sanctified. It will be saved. That's who Christ will return. John.
The way I was thinking about it, and I think it's accurate, is the kingdom has always existed.
Mm-hmm.
But the kings have changed.
Okay.
God was the king. Sure. Of the kingdom, and he handed it over to his son at one point, and with different kings can make up their own rules of their kingdom. And that's kind of what Jesus has done when his kingdom was established. Rules changed slightly, mm-hmm. but that kingdom has always been there.
Yeah.
Under different kings.
Now, okay, Oren? He's sitting behind you with a knife, just so you know.
And so maybe it's just, you know, how it's said, but the rules could not have changed because Jesus said that every word he came and spoke, the Father gave him. So, and the fact that Jesus said it's finished, i.e. his work that the Father gave him was finished. So the rules haven't changed. Jesus came to fulfill, not to take away. Said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus is the incarnate word of God. So there can be no difference in the rules. I understand what John is saying, right? Because it seems that it changed. If I was a Hebrew back then, if I was a Jew, I'd go, oh, wow, man, this really changed, you know? This is really different. This is not the Messiah. And even today, they say, look at all the things Jesus didn't do, according to the scriptures, right? And they park it there. So I would say that what was revealed was for our benefit. And if we look at the Great Hall of Faith, right, and it actually says this, these all died in the faith, having received the promises, but not seen them from afar. They were sure
of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is all said about all of those Old Testament dignitaries that are in the hall of faith, as Cecil said, right? So that spectator sense, right, fulfills their looking forward to these promises being fulfilled in one person, namely Messiah.
Yeah, Christ. Nona? Did you have your hand up?
I did.
Okay.
But he almost made me forget listening to him. There's not short term memory.
Are you saying he's long winded?
No, that's exactly what I thought.
We'll talk about that in half a second.
All right.
Okay. John, did I see your hand in the back?
Yeah, I was going to mention that Proverbs. You know, people of the world have, still today, still having the same kind of problem with belief.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 14 and 12, the Bible tells us what they're...
Don't look at me. I got a horrible memory. Is that it? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death.
Yeah. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but it leads to destruction.
Yeah.
And then Christ said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church,
yep.
My personal pronoun.
Yep. Yeah, it is Christ. Exactly. Cecil?
We bumped into this from time to time. God never changes, and that means his righteousness never changes. And as we pay attention to all of the ages, the patriarchal, the mosaical, and Christ's age, we see that righteousness is always the same. You shall not steal, you shall treat your neighbor as yourself. All of these things are strung, the marriage vow, the laws that relate to morality, all these things go from age to age, and we see that these things are the righteousness of God. And each time he wants someone to honor him in what dispensation, his righteousness is the first thing that it's built upon. And so when he wants us to worship him a different way, and we understand in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Then that we understand the process, but it did change, and that's what all Hebrew is about. The entire book of Hebrew is about how this change came about and how we should worship Christ according to the rule of Christ and not according to the old law.
Right.
So there's just worship changes, not God's righteousness. His righteousness is always the same.
Yeah. And John, I'm going to try to... And that's... Here's the point. What does God demand from man? Ecclesiastes, fear God, keep his commandments. That's God's righteousness. That's what God wants. That righteousness, the details of which, have changed through the years. We're not told we can't go eat of a fruit tree. We're not told we have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We're not told to offer animal sacrifice. None of that's part of the law. But God's righteousness hasn't changed. Regardless of the standard by which you lived under, Your responsibility was to be faithful and obedient. And John, I think that's what you're saying. I believe that's what Cecil just said. Okay? Stephen, last comment and we're done.
So where can I find that tree of life that God had in the garden?
Yeah, that you can't eat. Well, don't worry about it. You can't eat of it anyway. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. It's appreciated.